I couldn't have thought it more fitting, Austin, than what you talked about, was that if at the end of the day, the only thing that you know is Jesus and Him what? Crucified, that's enough. That's simply enough. And so in this part of our service, this is what we do. We've had a chance to worship our God. We've had a chance to commune with Jesus. We've had a chance to worship Him through offering. And so now what we do, just before we move into our message time, we pause and we reflect on what so far maybe the Spirit's laid on our heart. And we encourage people to do this every day of the week. And so I don't tell people to stop for at least 2 minutes because they say they don't have time for that. But if I tell them 120 seconds, they say they've got time for that. And so just pause every day for 120 seconds, just reflecting on Jesus, who He is, knowing Him and Him crucified, and I'll assure you, that's enough. Father, we give You praise for Jesus. We give You praise, Father, that Jesus came from You, was sent by You to us here. Jesus, we give You praise that You're willing to obey our Father, to remain sinless on this earth, go to the cross, trust Him in going to the grave, and coming out of that grave with a resurrected body and ascending on high to the throne where You are now. And Spirit, encourage our hearts today as we open up Your word, that our hearts may leave this place with such conviction that Jesus is enough. Lord, we pray these things in Your name. Amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles, you can go to John 17. John 17 is where we're going to be at today. I'm certain of this, that as a Christian, I don't know how long some of you have been a Christian, maybe some of you are not, but this has probably happened to you before. What has happened is you've walked in, we can mute that if you don't mind there, Jacob. We've walked in on someone praying. Have you done that before? Walked in on someone praying? What was your immediate response? Be still, be quiet, and you probably either stood still or you sat down, and what else did you do? What else body posture did you have? Maybe you joined in, right? Maybe you had your head bowed as well and thought, you know, they're praying, I should be praying well. There is a sense of reverence on your heart when you did that. And so today I want to convey to you a sense of reverence. We are in John 17, and we've talked about this already in Matthew described to us the Lord's Prayer, and that was what the Lord taught His disciples to pray. This is the Lord's actual prayer in Matthew 17. And so it's almost like you're walking in on someone praying, and in fact, you are walking in on someone praying, and His name is Jesus. And for you and I who have a deep love for Jesus Christ, this should hearken our hearts to a reverence that we haven't known before. And so before we go into our prayer time, I need to ask you a question. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? You see, there are three prayers in John 17. Last week we learned that Jesus was praying for Himself to be glorified. This week we're learning that Jesus is praying for His disciples. Now, I can remember years ago my wife and I were at the Show Me Christian Youth Home, and we raised a young woman for a couple years, and we're her mom and dad. Her name is Katrina. And she has no parents. They're both dead. She truly is an orphan. And I had a chance to hang out with Katrina this past month, went down to show me together with her. But I can remember years ago when we get ice cream donations in the children's ministry, which we had her invited into our life. And I one day recall saying to her, "Hey, Katrina, how about some ice cream?" And she goes, "Nope, I don't want any ice cream." And I said, "What? No, I want any ice cream." She said, "If you're going to be a Blaine, you got to like ice cream." She goes, "I'm not a Blaine." So the reason I say that, there are certain traits. There are certain traits of a disciple. And if you're in John 17 with me, we're going to first go to John 17 starting in verse 6. But there are two traits of a disciple. In fact, this is really helpful to us. Since Jesus is praying for disciples in this second prayer, and this prayer must be ours as well, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And we're going to see two marks of a disciple in John 17 starting in verse 6, okay? The first trait of a disciple is this. A disciple knows Jesus explains God, came from God, and was sent by God. That's what a disciple knows. Look in John 17, verse 6. Here it is. Jesus says, "I have revealed you." He's praying to our Father. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." So you see, a true disciple of Jesus Christ knows by faith Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you look again in verse 6, he says, "I have revealed you." One translation says, "I have manifested your name." We learn also in John 1:18 that Jesus Christ is the only one that has explained God. If you've ever thought God is an enigma, I can't figure him out, open up the Gospels, read Mark through John, and you'll understand exactly who God is because Jesus does exactly that, explains who God is. How many of you have had the experience when you've looked in the face of your grandchild and said, "Oh my goodness, I see myself in that child"? How many of you have watched your children as they get into the adult life and they make mistakes or they do something and you're like, "Oh my goodness, that's exactly what I would have done"? Guess what that child has just done that moment? They have explained your character. The difference is Jesus explains exactly, manifests exactly the character of the Father. You see, a disciple knows Jesus explains God. Now, Jesus also says something curious. He says, he came from where? He came from God. Now, where is God? God's in heaven on the throne. We know that's true. And Jesus repeatedly tells us in the book of John that he is from God. Now, you may remember this, but it came up in a subject not too long ago in church here that I told you, what if I told you that I was from Edina, Missouri in Knox County? What if I would have told you that? And I remember last week we had one of the guys, one of my heralds in the church, said to me, "So?" While I was speaking. Well, I'm not from Edina, and I'm not from Knox County. You see, I grew up on a farm outside of Leonard, Missouri in Shelby County. But if I would pass on to you that I came from Edina in Knox County, what did I just tell you? I told you a lie. But wait a minute, Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem, and he's from Nazareth. So that means one or two things. That means one is that Jesus is a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, what happens to your faith? It's worthless. But Jesus tells us repeatedly he's from God. So that means Jesus isn't from necessarily from Bethlehem and Nazareth. Jesus is from God and was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. So having said that, this means something to us, and it must mean something, and we must repeat this in our mind. A disciple knows that Jesus came from God because Jesus is God. Jesus came from God because Jesus is God. And the disciple knows something else. Looking in the Scriptures, okay? Looking in the Scriptures. He says in verse 8, he says, "And they believe that you sent me." They believe that you sent me. What's the difference between coming from God and sent from God? What's the difference? Well, the difference is, listen to this, the difference is, sent means you have a purpose. That means you have a purpose. Someone's sending you. God is sending Jesus. That means Jesus has a purpose. And what is the purpose of Jesus? We already learned about it in John 10:10 in our walk through John this past year. And I walked through John 10:10. Jesus says, I came that you may have life. And how might you have life? Abundantly. Jesus came to give life. That's his purpose. So a disciple knows that Jesus was sent from the with a purpose to give life. And do you realize today we get to celebrate wonderful life opportunities? We have a little life coming in the Thummel family. We get to celebrate the Thummel family today with a shower today. Oh, what a wonderful little life there. We get to celebrate the life of Megan today after church. As she comes forward after church, she's going to be immersed into Christ, more life given. So that's what Jesus does. He gives life, and we get to celebrate that today. What a wonderful blessing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number two, mark of a disciple is this. A disciple sees God's word coming from Jesus as a gift. A disciple sees God's word that's coming from Jesus as a gift, accepts it, and obeys it. So I'll read again verses 6 through 8. Let's read it again. It'll be okay. We can handle this. Reading it twice, two, three times through, I'm sure. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I have gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. I remember a number of years ago, it was a Christmas Eve, and I found this box on my desk. I want to say probably 10 years ago. Now, I'm an outdoors guy, firearms guy, gun guy, and this looks exactly like a gun box. And so when I got to my desk at Christmas Eve service, and I went to look on my desk, and I saw this box there, and I saw this on the front, Colt 1911 pistol. And I thought, oh, my. Someone has given me one of my favorite handguns in the world. Wow. And then I read the fine print down here. Caution, contains milk chocolate. Well, I was a little disappointed. But as I looked at this gift and I opened up, and sure enough, there inside was a fully replicated in chocolate Colt 1911 handgun. My disappointment lasted for a moment. But the reason I say that, because what happens to the meaning of a gift if you don't see it as a gift? What happens to the meaning of a gift if you don't see it as a gift? Now, the people that gave this to me, I love them dearly. And next time, hopefully, there'll be a real one. But anyway, what happens if you don't see God's word as a gift? You see, I told you what was inside, right? The reason I told you what was inside, because I did what? I looked. I opened it. I accepted the gift. Now, I could have said, chocolate, and tossed in the trash. But you see, if you as a person do not see God's word as a gift, guess what you won't do? You won't open it. You won't open it. And when you don't see God's word as a gift, you don't accept as a gift. Now, when you receive a gift, what does your face look like? Wow. Right? And so as you contemplate the reality of a gift and you think about your face, what does your face look like when you consider setting down and open up God's word? What does your face look like? So as I contemplate what it means to be a disciple, what do you do when you open a gift? You accept it or you don't. And when you accept a gift, you see the value that it gives to your life. That's what happens. When you accept a gift, you see the value that it brings to your life. And if you don't accept a gift, you don't see the value that it brings to your life. Remember Jesus saying, I gave them your word. Talk about us as disciples. You see the value of God's word in your life, and you will not disregard it. But if you don't see it as a gift, you're going to disregard the gift. And if you don't accept God's word as a gift, as valuable to your life, I'm sure your Bible will have dust on it. I'm sure. Because you'll just disregard it. So finally, to receive a gift means, that is, to accept a gift, then you have an action with that gift. Every gift you've ever been given, you had an associated action with it. Every gift that's ever been given, you've had an associated action with it. I love buying clothes for my wife on birthdays and holidays. That's one of my favorite things I do is buy clothes for her. I love it when she receives a gift and puts on the clothes. I keep the gift receipt still. If you've accepted a food gift, what do? You eat it, okay? You eat it. If you get a game as a gift, what do? You play it. If you get a chocolate 45, what do? You eat it. Okay? You eat it. All right? If you accepted a tie to wear, men, what do? Put it in the closet. That's what you do. So there's only one action. There's only one action you do when you receive the gift of the Word. Guess what it is? Obey it. Obey it. When you see God's Word as a gift, you obey it. So here's a question, church. Remember, we're eavesdropping on the prayer of Jesus today. His disciples are around him. That's how come it's written down. And so in this image, we see Jesus praying, and he's praying to our Father. You can see that they're respecting Jesus' prayer. They're walking on Jesus praying. And so I question, church, do these two traits describe you? Today, and look at, if you fill in the bulletin insert, bulletin out, it's going to be right there. You can go back and review it. Do these two traits describe you? And if these two traits describe you, listen, then you are a follower of Jesus. If these two traits describe you, you're a follower of Jesus. And that means something. This is powerful. Don't miss this. That means as we progress forward in John 17, that this is the exact prayer Jesus prayed for you. This is the exact prayer Jesus prayed for you. And I don't know about you, but I get tingles up and down my legs. I think about that because here's my Lord and Savior, the one who gave his life for me, and I'm about to read a prayer that he's prayed for me. That does something to me. And I pray, Lord, by the end of the day, it does something to all of us. So here's what Jesus prayed for us. Listen to this, church. Here it is. Jesus prayed we would stay one with him and one with one another. Jesus prayed that we'd stay one with him and one with another. Look in John 17, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to back up and do 10 first. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through him. I will remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture may be fulfilled. You know, I've been a dad since I've been 19 years old. And I've been a grandfather for about 8 years now, a little shade over. And there's one thing that I'm completely powerless to do. And that's when I'm home with my family. And it happened with my children first and my grandchildren. But I could be sitting in the same room with my kids, and suddenly between my children becomes something like this. And they run at each other. Hands like this, teeth bared. What are they doing? Arguing. Biting. Conniving. Harming one another. Scratches and biting. And I can be across the room. No, don't do that! And before I know it, there's a bite. Someone's got a bite. Or someone's got a scratch. And for the life of me, of all the power that a dad has over his children, he has a lot. I cannot stop my children from doing what? And if there's anything that upsets my heart and wants to drive me to craziness, if you will, or even being hurt, if you will, is when my children don't get along. And I look at this text and I said, Jesus prayed that we would stay one with him and one with another. Any idea why there's 38,000 denominations in the United States of America? If I am upset over my own children and grandchildren not getting along, how much more must the Father feel? How many of you are believers in Christ today? You're my brother and sister. How could I not want to be one with you? Matter of fact, it's reprehensible for me to even conceive a concept outside of that. But I look at something else in John 17, and this powerful here, because I look in verse 11, he says, protect them by the power of your name. And he says, protect them by the power of the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You see, God is recognizing through Jesus, and Jesus is writing us down here, that Jesus is calling on the power of God for us to be what? One with him and one another. Does anybody remember what God's power has done? Take a deep breath. Ready? How did you have the power to take your breath? God gave you the ability to breathe. God gives you the ability to breathe. Now, you can hold your breath, right? I want to see. Let's see who can hold their breath longest and pass out. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Because you can deny God's power. And when you choose to deny God's power, what happens with oneness with him and one another? What happens? It's not good. So is there anything more powerful than God's power? Is there? No, there's nothing more powerful than God's power. Then what does it tell you that Jesus is praying that his disciples, and remember, if you have those two traits, you're a disciple, what does it mean that Jesus is praying that his disciples will stay one with him and one with one another? It means two things. It takes the power of God. If you know your heart, and you know this is true, because all hearts are the same, no heart is different. All hearts are the same. We all have a propensity and desire to walk away from oneness with God. And God says, I want to use all my power to keep Jeff one with me and one with others. It's no different for you. And second thing, it reminds me of when Jesus is praying for God's power to keep us one and one with another. It means I have the power to disregard God's power. I have the power to ignore God's power. So, question for you, church. And here it is, a good one. Remember, we're talking about how Jesus is praying for us. Jesus prayed we would stay one with him, one another. How are you letting Jesus' prayer, help you experience God's power to stay in oneness with him? How are you letting? Key word is letting. How are you letting God's power? Second question comes out of this. How are you letting Jesus' prayer help you experience God's power to stay in oneness with other Christians? How are you letting? The key word is letting. And then finally, as we wrap up that point for this particular text in John 17, it's this. How is Jesus even now? Look, if you're here today in church, it's because you're likely invited, either through the Holy Spirit or another person. So think about the concept. That means Jesus is inviting you. How is Jesus even now inviting you to cooperate with the power of God to be one with him and other Christians? Don't let that leave your mind. Contemplate that. Take that home. How even now is Jesus inviting you to cooperate with God's power? The second point we see Jesus praying for us today is this, is that Jesus prayed we would have his joy in us. Jesus prayed we would have his joy in us. John 17, 13 and 16. Go there with me, okay? Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy, where? Within them. I have given them your word, and the world has what? Hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, again, referring back to my family, we had all four kids at home around the table. They weren't married yet. Then there'd be caterwauling and whatever out around the kitchen table. And I said, hey, kids, what's the fourth fruit of the Spirit? Patience, that's right. Come on. What's the second fruit of the Spirit? Joy. You see, sometimes you look in Scripture, when we see lists, there's sometimes ranking of fruit. And it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just produce fruits in your life. He has one fruit. One fruit in your life, if you took a bite of the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life, just one fruit, it would taste like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It would look like all those things. And so at any given time, the Holy Spirit is wanting to produce joy in your life as a part of the fruit of your life. And as a Christian, that Holy Spirit does that. Let me ask you a question, church. How many times do you let the joy of the Holy Spirit be robbed from you? You say, well, wait a minute, Jeff, you haven't had a two-year-old for a while. Or you should live who I live with. Okay, let's talk about that. There is a reason that Jesus prayed that we would have his joy while we are in this world is because we let the world rob us of whose joy? It's his joy. And he's putting it where? He's putting it in us, okay? So I want to give you a thought here. I think there are three Christian joy robbers, and they're found in the text, okay? Three Christian joy robbers, and number one is found in verse 14, okay? Jesus says, I have given them your word. Now, as I mentioned before, God's word is a what? It's a gift, okay? It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's a gift. God's word's a gift. And if you see God's word as a gift, then you will experience the joy that all of us experience when we accept a gift, okay? So that means if you don't see God's word as a gift, what's going to happen to your joy? What's going to happen to your joy if you don't see God's word as a gift? It's going to leave. You're not going to have joy. So the concept for you and I to realize is this. If you don't see God's word as a gift, your joy will leave. And so as a Christian, check your joy factor. Seriously, check your joy factor. Much like you can check your pulse with your smartwatches anymore, use the spirit and check your heart. How is your joy factor going on? If you are a joyless person and you call yourself a Christian, it might be wise to ask the question, what is your relationship with God's word? What is your relationship with God's word? Okay? And to be thoughtful that how is God inviting you to see his word as a gift to experience the joy of Jesus? Look, I get it. This week I've struggled with the same thing. It's hard to open my Bible. Do it anyway. Push through that challenge of opening God's Bible and say, God, I just want to understand you and love you. Help me see your word as a gift. And it will happen. The second joy robber I see for us today out of our three is this one. It comes in from John 17, 14. Again, Jesus says the world has hated them. The world has hated them. Now think about that. And as a Christian, let me ask you a quick question. As a Christian, whose approval do you crave the most? Jesus's or the world's? Now you think about that for a moment. Whose approval do you crave the most? How does it affect you? How does it affect you when you post something on Facebook and someone gives you an emoji mad? Vern talks to me all the time about that on his Facebook. I got to really coach him on those things. But seriously, there are people in your life who express disdain, dislike, and matter of fact, they just outright hate you. How does that affect you? Do you keep talking about it? I'm tempted many times to keep talking how people engage me in a way that I don't like. And so when someone dislikes and hates me, how does that affect your joy when someone dislikes and hates you? Because I know it'll affect mine. I'm very tempted to let that person or individual rob me of joy. So here's the deal. When you are experiencing a moment with somebody and you don't like the relationship you had in that particular moment, God's given you an opportunity. Look as an opportunity, okay? Here it is. How is God inviting you to experience the joy of Jesus by placing more emphasis on Jesus' love for you than the approval of others? If you find yourself consumed, almost bawling with tears because someone doesn't like you, get up and realize you are in a moment in which Jesus is trying to share with you, my love is more important than their dislike. Third joy robber is this. John 17, 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. What do you think happens to your joy when you don't have a purpose? Purpose. You don't have a purpose. I'll give you a thought there. Here it is. What's the purpose that Jesus had in this world? Remember what it was? To give life and give it how? Abundantly. So what is the reason that Jesus is praying not to take us out of this world? Because there are times, you know, as well as I do, I texted some guys this week about a song about going home to heaven. Remember, the heaven's the goal, but the prize is Jesus. Okay? And doesn't home look good some days? Really? Honestly, we're not crazy people. Well, we might be crazy for Jesus, but that's reality for us as Christians. We want to go home and spend forever with Jesus because we love him. And there are those days where, like, Jesus says, Jesus, just take me now. It's like, no, don't take the wheel. Just take me out. I'm ready to go. But Jesus prayed to keep us in this world. So what's the reason for that? Well, remember, if you look in verse 15 again, look in verse 15. My prayer is that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Any idea who robs a Christian of purpose? It's the evil one. He robs them of purpose. And our purpose is very similar to what Jesus is, okay? Jesus prayed for our protection. He prayed that you'll be protected. You'll not lose your purpose in living out the name of Jesus and glorifying God. That's your purpose, to live out the name of Jesus and glorify God. When you're a saved person, you're saved from the darkness and flames of hell. You cannot but wake up in the morning and think, oh, praise you, Jesus, for that, and thank you, God, for sending Jesus. And the rest of your day is set because that's your purpose, to give honor and glory to Jesus and praise to our Father. That's what you're doing. How might your joy, think about this, how might your lack of joy be an indication that the evil one is influencing you to think you have no purpose? How might your lack of joy be an indication that you're being influenced by the evil one, the power of the evil one, to that you believe you no longer have any purpose in life? That's not from God. So think about this concept when it comes to us as Christians. How does it encourage you that Jesus prayed for your purpose and protection in this world? You have purpose and protection prayed by who? Jesus. Is there any more powerful prayer than that? No. Jesus prayed that we would be set apart from the world. Jesus prayed that we would be set apart from the world. Look at John 17, 16 to 19. Here's what the Bible says. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Max Lucado tells a story in one of his books. I like some of Max's books. One of the stories he tells about a man who's boarding an airplane. And as he's boarding an airplane, he's bringing in his couch. He's bringing in his easy chair. He's bringing in his refrigerator. He's bringing in his freezer with all his good foods into his airplane. And they're going, what are you doing? This is not your home. This is just a temporary flight. It's only a two-hour flight. What are you doing? Well, I want all the comforts of my home here and ready for me. How long is your flight on earth? I don't know. For some of us, it could be this week. It could be today. Your flight is very short. How many things in this world are you going to take with you? You won't take a one. Not a one. It's not going to go with you. And so you and I, much like that man in an airplane, we're trying to cram all this stuff into a short flight. And folks, it's a short flight. Soon enough, we're going to be joining Jesus if you're a believer in Him. And you're going to find yourself in His presence. Boy, what a blessing that will be. And so as you and I contemplate the reality, you don't belong here. Get it? You don't belong here. Your earth is what kind of home? It's temporary. It's not going to last. As a Christian, you're here on a short-term, a short flight. And it's easy to get caught up in the world around us and want to take it all with us. And we are not part of this world. Jesus says you've been set apart from the world because we have been sent into the world. Look at John 17, 18 again. Look at 18 again. As you sent me in the world, I have sent them into the world. That means not only are we from Jesus, but now we are sent from Jesus. And being sent means you have a purpose. We talked about that. Your purpose is to glorify Jesus and honor our Father. That's what you're supposed to do. Live out His name every day. Live out the truth of Christ. And how do we know our promise is truth? Our purpose is truth. Look at verse 17. Sanctify. That means set apart. Sanctify means set apart. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You know, my mom's house, she has all these lanterns and a whole bunch of stuff. And I have a brother named John. I have a brother named James. And my dad and I were talking about mom's things when she dies and how much stuff she's going to give away. And I said, just make sure you mark everything not JMB. My name is Jeffrey Maurice Blaine. And he says, nope, I'm going to mark it all JB. Jeff, John, and James. Look, you have an initial on you, and you're set apart by Jesus and His truth. There's no general initials. When you're owned by Christ, you're living for Christ, you're set apart for Christ, and that's who you are. You've been set apart by God's Word. And the next part is vital. That if you choose to walk away from that sanctification, you choose to now become a part of the world, you start bringing those worldly things in your mind, in your heart, in your home, you have lost your purpose. And if you look like the world, you are now following the world. And if you're following the world, you've lost God's Word for your life. If you're following the world, you've lost truth for your life. If you're following the world, you no longer have purpose for your life, which means you're no longer one with God and His power is no longer protecting you. That's what he was praying for. But see, there's a wonderful word. Wonderful word. And it's like the British Army used to do this when they marched. Some armies do it, but this is what the British Army used to say. But 2, 3, 4, repent. What happened? Turned it. You see, if you find yourself of the world because you're in the world, not set apart from the world, you have to have repentance in your life to call yourself a Christian. Don't miss this, church. Repentance is so valuable. What a wonderful, gracious gift we've been given from our Lord and Savior to repent of who I desire to be more than I care to realize. So look in verse 19 of John 17. He says, For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. He says, for them. Who's them? For us. Can you imagine this, that Jesus came on this planet, born of the flesh, and he lived like you and I? Sinful, wretched people. What would that mean for you? What would that mean for you today in church? Your faith would be what? Worthless. Jesus says, for them I sanctified myself. That means Jesus says, I chose to become a person just like you, just like me. I chose to walk this planet just like you, just like me. I chose to walk around this earth with sinful people, yet Jesus chose to be what? Sinless, because as he is sinless, it helps me who is a sinful person become what? Sinless or saved. If Jesus had not as sanctified himself for me, what would have happened to my salvation in Jesus? I would have none. And so as you contemplate the reality for Jesus, it's no wonder that he wants us to be set apart from the world and stay in the world, because the world needs desperately to figure out how much they need Jesus Christ, and you're just a tool he wants to do that because he wants to walk through life with you. So since Jesus is God's Word, Jesus is God's Word, John 1:1, read it yourself. Jesus is God's Word. Since Jesus is truth, John 14:6, go back and read it again. Since I am a follower of Jesus, I must be like who? Jesus. That's why he wants me in this world, set apart from the world. And so think about this, church. It's very encouraging, very encouraging. Since Jesus prayed that we would be set apart from the world, so powerful for us to consider this. Look. How is Jesus inviting you to consider that you have been sent with his purpose into this world? His world, his world, his purpose in his world. How does it encourage you to know that Jesus has prayed for you to be like him in this world? He's prayed for you. Most powerful prayers I've ever seen. As we wrap up our time with each other, I want to encourage you today that oftentimes our Bibles don't seem very appealing to us. And from the outset, you're going to find the Bible doesn't always look appealing. But as you open it up, there's going to be more sweetness there than you ever contemplated. And God's Word is definitely sweet to us. I want to encourage your hearts today. Let's stand together. Just stick around. We got a few minutes left in our day together. Stick around. So glad to see you in church today. And let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the goodness of your grace and your mercy and your love. God, you're encouraging to us. You're encouraging that you ask us just to simply know you. And that's enough. Even more than food and water and clothing and shelter is the knowledge of you. And so, God, convict our hearts today as we leave this place to give you praise for sending Jesus. Spirit, you know us. We're going to mess that up. Please encourage us with your presence to repent to you and delight in your word. And we pray this in your name. VBS song. We're going to sing a VBS song right now. So one of our encouraging songs.
Mountain high. you haven't been immersed, want to be, why not today?